Well, praise the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we get to come together and fellowship together and receive the Word of God engrafted into our hearts, able to change us, to strengthen us, to give us life, and to set us free. And we thank you for it, Father. I just ask right now that you would give us all the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you. We ask that the eyes of our understandings would be enlightened, and we would know the hope of your call, then the glorious inheritance that you have for us. And I ask that you would use my tongue as the pen of the ready writer, speaking forth the oracles of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, gee, Pastor, you sure pray fancy prayers. Well, I just pray the Bible. Those are biblical scriptures, right? How many of you believe it's good to pray the Bible? Right? I mean, it's good to come to God with and just to hang out and talk with him. You ever do that? Come on, just to hang out and talk to God? I mean, all day, all the time, right? Hallelujah. So this morning, and this is kind of funny, I put my message together, and then yesterday I was reading an article along the same lines as my message, and towards the tail end of it, it said to it in the text of it, it said, because it's short-sighted not to. And I told Kathy, I read that to her. I said, and what is the name of my message for tomorrow? And she said, short-sighted. So today's message is short-sighted. Short-sighted. We don't want to be short-sighted, right? We've got a couple scriptures that we're going to start out with. Judges 17:6. Judges 17:6. In those days, there was no king in Israel. But every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Did what was right in his own eyes. That's kind of short-sighted, isn't it? Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It's short-sighted just to think that because you thought something, that that's the end-all of end-alls. And just because you have an opinion about something, that means that that's just the way it is. How many of you know that there are more thoughts going on out there in the world than just yours or mine? Amen? Amen? I think that the most important thoughts we can get in line with and in tune with are the thoughts of God. Amen. Right? Yes, sir. I mean, that's why we've got the Bible. That's why we've got the written scriptures. We start in Genesis and we go all the way through Revelation. How many of you have been here on a Thursday night with me at prayer school? By the way, prayer school is on Thursday nights at 6:30. We talk about other things. We talk about deeper things. Amen? What's that? Oh, dear. That's awesome. Thank you. Oh, my goodness. Praise the Lord. Now you got me all distracted with that. Let's go back to the beginning. The book of beginnings. Genesis. Back to the beginnings. So this is one of those things where we have to get our mind in line with God's mind. Our thoughts in line with God's thoughts. You know, some people could say, well, you know, there's this big gap there in Genesis and God created all this. And, you know, you could certainly see how evolution would play a part. No. Pull evolution out. God created man in his image, in his likeness, formed him from the dust of the earth. If you believe the Bible, then you believe this, right? Right? Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, the serpent, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it. Did you know that God didn't actually say, don't touch it? He just said, don't eat it. So what has she already done? She put her own twist, doing what was right in her own mind, saying, don't even touch it. What were they called to do in the garden? To tend it. Does that mean that they're going to tend that tree also? Of course it does. They're called to tend all the garden, to take care of everything, right? So she's already put a twist on it, hasn't she? Uh-oh. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." So what has he just there done? He's just contradicted what God said, right? So she's already in an area where she's adding to what God has said. Now she is saying, she's listening to the serpent say, "You will not surely die." Do you think that she might be deceived a little bit? Well, that's what Paul said about the woman, that she was deceived. She was deceived. Well, whose responsibility was it to make sure that she understood purely what was going on? It was Adam's fault, right? It was Adam's responsibility. "For God knows that in the day that you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Was she already like God? Yeah. Whose image were they created in?
God.
Whose likeness were they created in?
God.
Who were they already like?
God.
So he's leading her down this. You know, God just knows that if you eat it, you're just going to be like him. So she's misunderstood again already. There's this misunderstanding going on here, this misinterpretation. So when the woman saw with her eyes that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate it. Let's pay close attention. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate it. So Adam's right there the whole time. He's just letting this whole thing play out. He hasn't interrupted. He hasn't told the serpent to shut up. He hasn't said, "Oh, wait a minute." No, God said, "Don't eat of this tree, because then we do, the day that we do, we will surely die." Where is he? He's just standing right there, not doing a thing. "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked." They knew that they were naked. "And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." Yeah, because leaves are good for clothes. I mean, one strong wind, you bend over a little, whip, it rips. Leaves are great clothing. So this is really great. They're already doing great, aren't they? They're off to a stellar start here. "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God, of the Lord God, among the trees of the garden. And the Lord called out to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And the Lord said to him, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?'" Do you think God already knew? What's he doing here? He has given Adam an opportunity to come clean. "Then the man said," what? "The woman you gave me." What's Adam already doing? He's doing what seems right in his own mind. "Well, it wasn't my fault. She made me do it." You have kids?
No.
I get this all the time. "Well, he dragged the toys out." "Well, whose are they?" "Well, then you put them away." "But he did." I don't care. "It's yours. Put it away. Maybe next time you won't let him get into your stuff," or vice versa. "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." Ultimately, who is Adam blaming this on? God! God! He said, "You gave her to me, and she made me do it. It's your fault, God." "And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed.'" That's important to remember. "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your sorrow and conception and pain, and you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles bring forth, it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall return. Now, let's get clear. There where it says, I will greatly multiply, you know, God's saying, you know, to women, you know, this, like it's a personal thing. Because you did this, I'm going to do this. It's actually the masculine third person perfect tense. In other words, it just means, and it will greatly, you will greatly multiply. It doesn't actually say, I will do this to you, but as a result of sin, as a result of what you've done, this is what's going to happen to you. You're going to have pain. Women who've had children, right? It's just a piece of cake, right? That's why they have epidurals, because it's so easy, right? You know, this is the law of sin and death. This is where the law of sin and death comes in. God told them, if you do this, death comes. What is death? Death is separation. When you die, when your body dies, you leave your body. You are separated from your body. When you die, you are separated from your loved ones. What is the next thing God did? He separated them from the Garden of Eden. He cast them out of the garden because he didn't want them to be in there to eat of the tree of life and be stuck permanently in this condition of having eternal life and being separated from him. Then he set cherubim outside the gates of the garden so that they were separated from him. From that point on, Paul writes, and he says that through the first Adam, one man sinned, therefore all sinned. But Jesus is the second Adam, and through him and his sacrifice, all who believe on him can have life. The first Adam brought on all man the curse of the law of sin and death. Jesus, to anyone who believes, is redeemed from the law of sin and death. In fact, Kathy had a book. It's called Supernatural Childbirth. It was by Lisa Osteen Combs or somebody like that. In it, she has this system of belief where she says that you can get past the pain of childbirth. I don't know about that. But I know two women who had no pain in childbirth, who believed for it. Because we're no longer, if you're in Christ, we're no longer under the curse. Well, we're responsible for understanding that. So most people, for Christianity, is just, I'm saved and I'm going to heaven now. And then if anybody tells you that you can have a better life now, well, now you don't understand. You just don't get it. Well, what is that way of thinking? That is in your own understanding. Everyone doing what's right in their own mind. Everyone doing what's right in their own thinking. When the curse comes and we just receive it, instead of doing something about it, because I am, Galatians 2, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Therefore, the life I now live, I live unto Christ. I've been redeemed from the curse. I've been redeemed from that. I don't have to live with that as my lifestyle anymore. Okay? Let's look again. Every man doing what's right in his own eyes. Genesis chapter 6. It doesn't take very long for the entire thing to go topsy-turvy. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And we're talking about being short-sighted. We're talking about every man doing what's right in their own eyes, judging situations and circumstances by what they feel or what they've been taught, right? Because that's what our thinking is. My spiritual father used to call it stinking thinking. Stinking thinking. It's stinking thinking. Just to think like the world and expect to have some sort of better life, yet to still just think all the time naturally and humanistically about things. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the day, continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy. Noah, it says, was a righteous man. He was a righteous man. One righteous man. Remember when the angel came to Abraham and he said, my face just flushed really red. God came to Abraham and he said, the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah is great and I'm going to destroy it. And Abraham filibustered with him, right? Well, what if there's this many? What if there's that many? Okay, well, if there's that many, you know, I've got my nephew Lot is there. We'll go and get them out and then you can destroy all of it, right? Noah has found favor in the eyes of God. So Noah is going to be used by God to preserve the righteousness of mankind, to preserve the lineage that comes from Adam and Eve through Seth to Noah to Abraham to Jesus. Okay? God is going to use him. He found favor. In the meantime, everybody else is just thinking their own thing. Look at this idiot's building an ark, a great big boat in his backyard. We're nowhere near the lake. How's he going to get it out there? Right? And then God comes and he starts bringing the animals in, two by two, of every species. Notice, if you go in and you read it, it's not two of every animal. You know, two orange tabbies, two black tabbies. You know, it's two cat. Okay? Two elephant. Okay? So that they can procreate. Then there's actually what they refer to as clean animals. And here they're supposed to bring seven. Why? For sacrifices. Anyway, that's off point. Let's look at something New Testament. This was one that just really grasped me years ago when I first heard it. And I thought, my goodness, why does nobody ever tell me that before? John chapter 12. Verses 37 through 43. Am I teaching the word? Yes. Are we hearing what God has to say?
Yes, sir.
Yes. John chapter 12, starting in verse 37. But although he had done so many signs before them, so this is about Jesus, who's done all these signs, right? He's performing signs and wonders. I mean, the lepers are healed, the dead are raised, right? Though he had done many signs before them, they did not believe in him. Wow. Walking on the earth today, performing signs and wonders, and going, I don't know. He could be the devil. You know, he could be the devil. You know, because that's what some of them thought. They actually said he has a devil. He's got a devil. That the word of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which spake, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes, or has Satan has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him, referring to Jesus. Nevertheless, among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Really? I mean, he's here, he's performing signs and wonders. He's feeding the multitudes with a couple loaves and five little fish. And because you're afraid of what somebody's going to think about you, you're going to refuse to confess. That is the ultimate in doing what is right in your own mind. I don't want to get kicked out of the synagogue. You know, people are going to laugh at me if I say I'm a Christian. Well, Jesus said that they won't believe you for the word's sake, that they're going to torment you, that you're going to come under tribulation, you're going to be rejected because of the word's sake. I don't want to be rejected, so I'm not going to believe, is what they said. Verse 43, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. What an awful place to be. Then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not be in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I spoke will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know his command is everlasting. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Jesus came not on his own authority. He came on the authority of the Heavenly Father, the one who was there at creation, who created us in his own image and in his own likeness, breathed his spirit into us. And Jesus says, they're going to reject me. But when they reject me, they're not rejecting me, they're rejecting the Father. When you share the word and someone rejects you, don't take it personal. Jesus said, if they persecute me, they're going to persecute you. Persecution is not, we don't just get raptured out of every persecution situation. If we did, wouldn't it be nice for the people who are being beheaded in the Middle East? Burned alive for their little persecution. I can't handle it. Oh, let's get back to the law, because everybody likes to talk about the law. Not really. But that's what we're talking about. Jesus came, he's the very epitome of God. He said that people rejected him because they preferred to have things their own, our own way of thinking, our own way of doing. Matthew 5. Oh, we've got plenty of time. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 17. Starting in verse 17. Do not think this is Jesus. Does your Bible have it in red? No? No? Well, you got the wrong Bible. I got two whole pages in red. This is Jesus talking. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill, or to make complete. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle, that's like crossing the T and dotting the I. You ever try to read somebody's writing who forgets to cross T's and dot I's? What is that word? You know, you've got title. Think of the word title. Right? What is it without the cross T's and the dot I's, dotted I's? Okay? Not one jot and one tittle will by no means pass away from the law till it all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to these of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say, this is Jesus, that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, moron, because that's what the word raka means, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, reconcile yourself to your brother. Okay, then verse 25. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. Assuredly, verse 26, I tell you that you will by no means get out of there till you have paid every last penny. What's he talking about? So we've been talking about being vessels of honor and dishonor, right? You guys like that? That was a good stuff. All throughout there, throughout the New Testament, in Paul's writings, he makes constant reference to the law. Now, I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes, okay? Watch out, Chris. The law that we have been redeemed from as believers, the law that we are no longer under, is the law of sin and death. Adam sinned, therefore all sinned also. Paul said that if we are in Christ, Jesus is the second Adam. And anyone who believes in him is not under the curse of the law of sin and death. I almost titled this message La 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 because, not like La La Land. What is that movie? I don't know. Is it La La Land? Okay. But law, L-A-W, 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 because there's oftentimes in the New Testament, there's reference to the law, but everything's written in Greek and not in Hebrew, but should be referenced back to Hebrew. Because Greek can be fallible, but the Hebrew can't. Just in interpretation or in writing down a word, because we use the word law for everything that is not necessarily all the same law being referenced. See, Torah is the first five books of the Bible. The Jewish people refer to it as the law and the prophets. So the law, the first five books, or what we call the Pentateuch, is the law, it's the Torah. Really, if I call it the law, Kathy gets nervous. If I call it statutes, she's okay. They're the statutes of God. They're the teachings of God. Are we delivered and not under having to believe that God created Adam and Eve in a garden and that there was an ark and that God saved mankind through Noah and that Israel was in captivity in Egypt for 400 plus years, brought out by Moses? Are we free from that? No, because that's God's teaching, isn't it? Interesting. Then there's the law that is the law of sin and death. Are you free from the law of sin and death?
Yes.
Have you been redeemed from it?
Yes.
Have you been redeemed from the curse?
Yes.
Right? La la. I really almost did. I went with that, and I went with short-sighted, and then I was really happy I did. Okay, let's look at Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 through 27. Trust me, I'm not taking away anything from you. We're just clarifying. 36, 25 through 27. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put my spirit within you. I will take your heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. That's why Kathy likes that better than commands. And you will keep my judgments and do them. What has he just said here? He's going to cleanse our hearts. How's he going to do that? Through the blood of Jesus. Then what's he going to do? He's going to put a new spirit in us, right? Have you been born again? Do you have the Holy Ghost on the inside of you as the seal of your salvation unto eternity? Yes. What else did he say he's going to do? He's going to put his statutes in our hearts. What statutes? Well, those commandments he gave to Israel when they first came out. You know, Jesus referred to them. He said, all the law and the prophets hang on these two things. Your relationship towards God and your relationship towards man. The first five commandments deal with our relationship towards God. You shall love the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before him, right? All right, then you've got, you shall not lie, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. If you do those things and you walk in the, as Kathy likes to call it, the law of love. It is the law of love. Or it can also be called the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which has set us free from the law of sin and death. Are you free from the law of sin and death? Yes. Are we under the law of spirit of life in Christ Jesus? Yes. What has God done to help assure us that we walk in his ways? He has cleansed our hearts and he has written his statutes on our hearts. Jeremiah 31:33, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Does that sound like you if you're in Christ? Yeah. You've been forgiven. Your sin is gone, right? You've been cleansed. Yeah. But he's also written his heart on our, his law on our hearts and on our minds. Why? So that we can follow him. So that we can walk in his statutes. Listen, the law of love is this. If you love somebody, you're not going to lie to them. Nope. You're not... I love you so much. Just walk, you know what I'm saying? I just walked off with his phone. I can't get it back in. I'm not going to steal from him. I'm not going to walk in and go, "Man, I just love your car. I wish I had a car like yours." You know what I'm saying? We're not going to covet from them. Because it's on our heart. God put his law on our heart. The law of God did not go away. It just became written on heart of stone, on the heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. It's in here. We obey willingly God's law from our inward man. He put it in our hearts. Why? So that we can have the same kind of character that he has. So that we can walk in love with other people. And not covet and not be mean and talk bad about them and backstab. And commit sins that we know we shouldn't do. James 4:17 says, to him who knows the good he ought to do and does not do it, it is sin. What does that say? It says, you know you ought not do it. How do you know you ought not do it? Because it's here. Right? It's written in our hearts. God's law is, it's still there. We still follow his law. It's written in our hearts. Come on. If you're going to have a doctrine, it needs to be like a chair you can sit on. You're like, what are those milking stools that have like one leg and you've got to hold yourself still on it and you're milking it? My goodness, you know, wouldn't four legs be better? Isaiah 59:20. So if you're going to have a doctrine, have some scripture for it. Isaiah 59:21. As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My spirit who is upon you and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth. This just doesn't seem right. Nor from your mouth, the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time forevermore. God puts his word in us. He's put, really, when he gives the Ten Commandments at Sinai, he's giving the people of Israel his way of being right, his way of walking right. He's giving them his teachings. Jesus said, the commandments that I have, the Father's commandments, they're not burdensome. Is it burdensome to follow your heart that's been made new? I have a friend who says, well, you can't trust your heart because the Old Testament says it's deceitfully wicked above all things. Well, yeah, but not now. Now you can trust your heart. You can follow your heart. You can follow the inward leading of the Word of God inside of you, telling you, don't do that. Right? Hebrews 10. Well, let's look at Hebrews 8 first. I know, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. If he could just do this all in order from front to back. Well, it doesn't come that way necessarily. Hebrews chapter 8. Verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. Here's your New Testament. Where did the New Testament scripture come from? We already read it. It came from the Old Testament, right? What we call the Old and New Testament. It came from what was written in the law and the prophets. This is no big deal. This is no big secret. God's been working since the Garden of Eden when he told the serpent, you're going to crush his heel, but he's going to crush your head. What does that mean? What you intended to start here is going to be defeated. I have one who's coming, and he's coming through the woman, and he's going to defeat what you started here. And I'm going to get my man back. I'm going to get him back. Did he do it? Yeah. Absolutely he did, didn't he? Hebrews 10, verse 16. Again, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Have we been set free from his laws? No. Where are they? On our hearts. Say, boy, Pastor, you're really pounding on this. Yeah. Because his laws in our heart. His laws are in our heart. He writes them, transcribes them by his Spirit on our heart so that we can follow him and we can obey him and we can walk in all godliness with him. It's not so that you feel condemned. If I feel that I've missed it somewhere, I go back and I repent and I'm good to go. How do I know that I've missed it? Did I go to the Bible and find some place where it says you missed it when you did this? No, because his law is written in my heart. So I can know that what I'm doing is wrong. Come on, you know when you're doing something wrong. And you know you ought not do it. Why is that? It's the conviction in your heart. Because his law is in our heart. And it convicts us that what we're doing is wrong. In the same way that when we do something that really pleases him, man, you can feel it in your heart. Why? Because his law is in your heart, and you know that you've done what's right. Because you're following him. We're led by the Spirit of God that lives in us. Come on, the Spirit of God lives in us, and his laws are on our hearts. They're transcribed on our hearts. By whom? By God himself, the very one who transcribed on stones, transcribed on your heart. Because he wants you to walk in his ways, in his statutes, not every man following after his own ideas, his own thoughts. He wants you to be able to follow after him. He cannot force you to do it. That's why salvation is a gift. And we have to receive it willingly. And God comes and he implants himself and he transcribes himself on our hearts and causes us to walk in his statutes and in his ways. Come on, it's good news. I know, I understand. You know, I've been in church most of my life. We're not under that, or we're not under this, or, you know, but it's not under if it's written on our hearts. It's under if we're under the curse of the law of sin and death.
But we've been redeemed from the curse of the law of sin and death. Now his laws, listen, you know, when Adam and Eve sinned and they were in the garden, when they disobeyed God, do you know it was in just their disobedience? Coveting. They coveted that fruit, didn't they? They did. They coveted the fruit. What did they do immediately afterwards? They began to lie. Right? When they believed the serpent over God, they put another god before them, didn't they? They created an idol. And death came in. They were separated from God. Man was separated to a very extreme extent for most of the history of man since creation until Jesus came. Right? Mm-hmm. Excuse me. I like this water. It's 1907. The bottle is BPA-free, and it's high alkaline. So the bottle is BPA-free, and the water is high alkaline. Yeah, I'm a little bit of a hippie. Yes. Okay. Romans chapter 8. You got to have a little bit of leeway in some things like this. You know, just a little bit of, you know, let's take a break from it. Romans 8, chapter 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is there in Genesis in chapter 3. God said, if you do that, in that day you will die. What do what? Disobey. What is disobey? It's to sin. They sinned, they died. Ergo, sin and death, right? It doesn't get any more simple than this, I don't think, really. Has made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, now this is referring to the Ten Commandments. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On the account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. A lot said there. Basically, if you walk according to the flesh, you're what? You're obeying the thoughts and intents of your own mind. You're walking after your short-sightedness. We're simply focused on right now, right here. What's right for this situation? Well, right now, the tree looks pretty good. Right now, doing whatever I feel like in my flesh feels pretty good. But what are the consequences? Death. But if I walk in the Spirit, in the newness of having the law of God engrafted and put on my heart, and I follow after that, what comes? Life. The law engrafted unto our hearts is life. It's engrafted spiritually by the Spirit of God himself who dwells in us. So you could actually say, following the law on your heart is being led of the Spirit. Couldn't you? Because the law of God, God is a spirit, right? He's the Father of spirits, right? I'm a spirit being. I've been born again. He's put his law in my heart. His law is spiritual because it's spiritually written on my heart. To follow his law written on our hearts is to follow after the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, is what Paul just said. It's spiritual. To walk in the Spirit is to fulfill the things of the Spirit, not the things of the Spirit, of the flesh. James 4:17, and we're just about to close on this. James 4:17 says, those who know the good they ought to do, how do you know you ought to do it? It's in your heart. Can we drill this a little bit? It's on your heart. If it's on your heart
and you know that it's the right thing to do, but you don't, it is sin. And that's doing what's right in your own mind. Think of it this way. Second Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down every thought and imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity of Christ. Bringing all of our thoughts into the captivity of what's right. Every thought. I'm not free from believing the account in Genesis, am I? Am I free from believing? Again, the difference is the law of sin and death, the law which God gives at Mount Sinai, and the law which is the Torah, the teachings of God. Wouldn't it be nice if everything was just automatically translated for us like that? But we're told to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We're told that we're supposed to study the scriptures. Paul said to be like the Bereans, who studied daily to find out if those things be true or not. It's important that we work things out, that we discover for ourselves, that we get into the scriptures, and we find out what the scriptures actually say. Find out, if you've got a cross-reference Bible, find out, well, this scripture says it's cross-reference back to the Old Testament. What does that mean? What's written there? See, we're really good, you know, as Christians, we like to say, well, all the blessings and the promises of God are for me. Hallelujah. I have the blessed life. Okay? But what about the rest of it? Is it just Velcro? Do we just get to pick and choose? I prefer to think not. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we allow your word to speak for itself, to teach us, to help us, to cause us to grow. Father, I just speak the blessing over every person here. I just declare, Lord, that they are blessed in the field and blessed in the home. That they are blessed in the job and they are blessed in their homes. I thank you, Father, that their finances are blessed, that their jobs are blessed, their families are blessed. Father, I just thank you that as believers in Jesus Christ, we have the blessing and we are not under the curse anymore. But we have your law written in our hearts so that we can walk with you and we can be obedient to your ways. In Jesus' name, amen.